Do pick up your Bibles and turn back to Matthew chapter 28, page 1007. And we're looking at verse 16 to 20 altogether, what's called the Great Commission. Where Jesus sends his disciples out. Verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations. The Great Commission ends Matthew's Gospel. And I think you can picture the relationship between this ending and the rest of the Gospel a bit like a golfer who's taking a huge swipe at a golf ball off the tee and sending it really far down the highway. So I don't know if you're into golf and whether you play at all, but you can probably all picture it. So a professional golfer with a driver, and he smacks the ball, so he stretches back. At the point he makes contact with the ball, he's moving at over 100 miles an hour. And if you've ever tried golf, and I'm rubbish at it, but if you ever do, the key thing is everything has to be perfectly aligned. Okay, so for the ball to kind of go where you want, because it's such speed, it has to be sort of perfect contact. Okay. And I think in the same way that a golfer does that, Matthew here is bringing 28 chapters of Jesus' ministry and smashing them into this ending. So when Jesus says go, it's like that point of contact with the golf club and the golf ball. All the force of Jesus' birth, all the force of his life and his ministry and the miracles and his death and resurrection is concentrated. All that force is concentrated on these two verses at the end. And just from a literary point of view, it's kind of a beautiful ending to the gospel. And it'd be important to say it's not just Matthew who's chosen this ending as a kind of literary decision. Jesus is the one doing this, really, isn't he? So Jesus is actually the speaker here in verse 19 and 20. It's him who's on the mountain. But more than that, the risen Jesus, who is alive, inspired Matthew, the author of the gospel, and to arrange the book like this. So if you have those red letter Bibles, they're bad, aren't they? Because red letter Bibles put the words of Jesus in red. And if you put the words of Jesus in red, really, the whole Bible should be in red, because Jesus has inspired the whole of the scriptures. So this is Jesus hitting the church with the full force of everything he's come to do and sending them off on this mission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And fundamentally, this is a job description. And that's what I want us to think about. I'm going to think about that this morning and this evening. So this morning I'm going to think about the clarity of this job description. And then tonight we'll think about the confidence this job description gives us. But this morning I want us to see the clarity of the job description. And we'll just think about the fact that it is a job description. So these verses define what job the church is to be doing in the world. Notice, firstly, that it's not a permanent job. It's got a fixed term. It's a job description with an expiry date on it, isn't it? So verse 20, Jesus says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So one day, the church won't have this job anymore. It's not that the church is going to be unemployed or redundant, but the church will have accomplished the task and the job will be over. The church militant will have become the church triumphant. But for now, between Jesus' resurrection and his return, this is the job description handed by Jesus to his church by her Lord. Now, at some point in the 20th century, we got confused. Someone, somewhere, probably with a degree in marketing rather than a degree in theology, decided that it would be a good idea for churches to come up with their own mission statements. You know the kind of thing I mean? I don't think Grove has a mission statement. I hope it doesn't. But lots of churches do, and good churches do. The kind of thing I mean, that we define our mission. We've got to sum up what the church is about in our own words. You see them all over the place. You pay a marketing guru to come up with it, and it's presented to the church, and after a few weeks, no one really cares about it anymore. So, but sometimes new churches do that, don't they? So that there's a common thing I've heard where a new church who's just starting has a blank sheet of paper, and will write on the piece of paper, what kind of church do we want to be? You know, what are the kind of things that we think God's given us to do in the world? Even worse, churches can take a straw poll and do market research to ask the world what kind of church they'd like to see. But you only have to read this ending with thought to see how confused that is, don't you? Jesus hands his church her job description. We've had a mission statement for 2,000 years. Okay, for 19 centuries, the Church of Jesus Christ has had a clear mission statement. And the idea that, you know, somehow in the 21st century things have cropped up and we've got to kind of come up with our own is just, is crazy, really. The very idea, I think, of this, that the church needs to develop her own mission is very troubling. Because it assumes that the church is just another human organization that we can shape and adapt in the way that we want. You see, most organizations in the world today that you know of were invented by people, by man, weren't they? So whether you're a part of a sports club, or go to the NHS, or whether you go to your bank, or the UN, or Google, or Apple, all these organizations were brought into existence by an act of the human will. We haven't invented the church. The church isn't a voluntary organization or association, whatever the charity commission might think, and it's really important that we grasp this. Jesus, the risen Jesus, creates his church. Grove Chapel is Jesus's church. He says in chapter 16 of Matthew, "This is my church. I will build my church." And so as he hands us our job description in verse 19 and 20, he's not asking us to edit it, or, you know, maybe you'll fancy doing this if it kind of suits you, or if you find the time. This is the job description. Just imagine if you got a new job and 6 months in, you go for your kind of review with your supervisor, and, you know, your job is to make 10 widgets a week. And you go and see him, and you say, well, you ask him, how's it going? And you say, well, I've memorized my job description. I've learnt my job description in Greek. I'm getting my friends around, and we're going to kind of, we're studying our job description. You wouldn't say that, would you? Or imagine if you said, you know, I know my job description is to make 10 widgets, but I actually thought it would be better to make 5 sprockets instead. And so what I want us to urge us this morning in this sermon is stick to the job description. Stick to what Jesus, the risen Jesus, hands us to do here. On this bit of paper, stick to this. This is where Jesus defines and clarifies and outlines the tasks that he wants his church to carry out while he's gone. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. I've got 2 points that I want to flesh this out with. Firstly, don't confuse the Great Commission with the Great Commandment. Don't confuse the Great Commission with the Great Commandment. Secondly, don't separate the Great Commission from the Great Constitution. Okay, so firstly, don't confuse the Great Commission with the Great Commandment. Now have a look. This job description is clear. Our task is to make disciples. So it's a long sentence, isn't it, in verse 19 and 20? But the main verb of this sentence is make disciples. We often think it's go. In fact, it's not. The go has a lot of power, and there's a lot of oomph to the go, and we could spend ages preaching on that. But the focus is on the making of disciples. The reason you go is to make disciples. That's the aim, that's the target, that's what we're sent off to do. Now, this isn't the first time in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus talks about discipleship. Ever since he was walking by the Sea of Galilee and called Peter and James the brothers, Simon and Andrew and James and John, to him, he's been telling them, he's been discipling, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That the whole of this gospel is a discipleship manual. It's a Christianity syllabus. You want to know what Christianity is? That's what Matthew's gospel is there to teach you and instruct you in. How to be a disciple. You may know that in Matthew's gospel there are five blocks of teaching that come from Jesus, the most famous being in the Sermon on the Mount. And at the heart of discipleship is loyalty to a teacher, in this case Jesus. So in chapter 11 and verse 28 and 29, Jesus invites sinners to come to him. He says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he carries on and says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Now, the taking up a yoke was a piece of wood that was put on animals' necks to help them pull something along like a harness. And so the picture of taking a yoke, and Jesus' yoke, is about harnessing yourself to Jesus, attaching yourself to him as a student where you're going to learn from him. So Jesus invites us there to become a disciple, to receive his instructions, to join his school, learn from me. This is the kind of relationship Jesus invites us to have with him. And this is the kind of relationship that Jesus instructs the church to introduce others to. Our job, in other words, is to school people, to tutor them, to disciple them to Jesus Christ, our teacher. We're recruiting people to join Jesus' school. And this kind of education isn't just about getting people to recite a correct set of answers for an exam, but it's a deep moral formation in which I am teachable and willing to yield to what my teacher tells me. So that's what's on our job description. Go and do that. But it's very easy for us to confuse the Great Commission with the Great Commandment. Do you remember what the Great Commandment is? It's in Matthew 22, and a lawyer asks Jesus the question, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But the Great Commandment isn't the same thing as the Great Commission. Here, at the end of the Gospel, Jesus doesn't send us out simply to love people. Jesus doesn't say here, go and feed the hungry. Go and clothe the homeless. Clothe the poor. House the homeless. And we kind of know that, don't we? So imagine reading the book of Acts. And you watch to see what the disciples are doing. And you find Peter is digging a well in Samaria so people have got clean water to drink. And you find Andrew setting up a hospital in Rome to care for the sick. Thomas is running a charity shop in Turkey. He's raising £30,000 for orphans. It's terrific. John is running a lunch club for the elderly in Caesarea. He's really noticed that the elderly aren't being cared for, and so he sees the need. James, it turns out, has a great gift for youth work. He's running an incredible youth ministry. He's dealing with knife crime on the streets. Philip is running a soup kitchen that serves hot meals to thousands of people every year in Corinth. Bartholomew is organizing a monthly jumble sale in the grounds of the church. And Matthew's got together a group of volunteers to clean the local park. Nathaniel has been doing some excellent community projects, really building a sense of community between the pagans and the Gentiles and the Jews. Imagine if that's what we found them doing in the book of Acts. And imagine if Christ challenged them and said, and they replied and said, but you told us to love you with all our hearts and to love our neighbours as ourselves. How would Christ react? Well, what he'd say is, those things are all very good. They're good to do, but they were not your mission. They weren't on the job description. That wasn't what I sent my church into the world to do. I sent you to go and make disciples, to bring people to listen to my words, to learn from me. And the church faces the constant danger of what's being called mission creep. So that term was invented in the 1990s when a UN peacekeeping force went into Somalia to provide emergency aid in a terrible situation. And what happened is, after a while, this UN peacekeeping force began to kind of expand the purpose of their mission beyond the original brief. And they started to take out various warlords and to get involved in the struggle, to get overambitious. And someone coined the term mission creep to describe it. And the church is very prone to do the same thing. It's normally well-intentioned. It's normally doing good stuff. But it's an expansion of the job description that loses the focus. Plenty of people and plenty of groups can dig wells. There is no other group on the planet that can make true, real disciples of the risen, reigning Jesus Christ. And we've got to stay focused. So I'm not saying Christians shouldn't go and do those things. But I'm saying that isn't the church's job. The church, as the church, when we're functioning as the church of Jesus, have got to stick to our job description. Don't confuse the great commandment, which binds us, with the Great Commission, which tells the church her job description. Let me just say, I don't know all of you here, so it may be that you're here today, and this church has done you lots of good. Maybe you've met some Christians, and you found them kind, and you've come in here, and people have been generous to you, and they've shown you love. I want to say, do you know the only lasting good that Grove Chapel can do for you is to introduce you to Jesus Christ, who is alive today. And if you're here and you're enjoying church, but you haven't met this risen Jesus, that is the thing this group is here to do. The man standing on the mountain in verse 18 of our chapter is alive today and invites you to join his school. And he is the best of teachers. I don't know who your favourite teacher in school was, but nothing, that they're nothing compared to this living Saviour. So don't confuse the Great Commandment with the Great Commission. Secondly, don't separate the Great Commission from the Great Constitution. As well as the Great Commandment, Matthew's Gospel contains a Great Constitution, and you can find it in Matthew chapter 16. It's a famous passage, and it's where Jesus constitutes his church. He sets it up. Peter declares in chapter 16, verse 16, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says this to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, there's loads in there, but the thing I want you to notice is that when Jesus introduces this church, his church, he isn't talking about something loose and vague. This group of people called the church isn't a kind of fuzzy, vague group that's a kind of universal or an invisible church that you kind of drift into when you meet Jesus. It's visible. It's a group of people. They've got a bunch of keys, and they let you in and let you out of the group. It's organized. It's structured. Now, constitutions don't tend to excite people today, unless you're a lawyer, but they may be off-putting, and they kind of sound a bit formal, don't they? But this is part and parcel of Jesus' good news. So notice in the Great Commission, at the end of the chapter 28, Jesus has authority, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And so what he is doing now is authorizing his disciples to act in a certain way. And what I'm saying is we mustn't separate this great commission from the great constitution in chapter 16. This great commission is all about building the church that was constituted in chapter 16. This great commission isn't about mission just in general. It's about church. This is a command to start new churches, new groups of people who are identified as the church. Church planting has become a kind of trendy thing to do in some church circles, and that's a great thing, isn't it? So Tim Keller in America has been very influential in that. And I think I want to say that the emphasis, according to these verses, needs to be on church planting, not church planting. You see, what are we planting? When a new church is started, what is it? It's not just a vague group of people. We're starting churches with sets of keys, with an in and an out. The church is the only thing that will make it to the end of the age and into the age to come. And the churchly nature of this commission, you can see it, it's clear if you look at how Jesus says we're to disciple people. So how do you make a disciple of Jesus? Well, what does verse 19 say? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. They're the methods. That's how you disciple someone to Jesus. He doesn't leave us to come up with our own methods. You make a disciple by baptizing them with water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything. Jesus isn't asking us to kind of do our own thing. Now, I hope you can instinctively tell that baptism isn't something that any of us should sort of do personally. Okay, so Jesus isn't telling us to rush home and fill our bathtubs or our kitchen sinks and baptize our friends if they become Christians. No, this is a command to the church. As Jesus gathers his 11 disciples together, they are there as the representatives and the appointed officers of his church. He doesn't give this task to UCCF. He doesn't give this task to LCM or to the Banner of Truth. Neither does he give this task to individual Christians. That the full weight of this task doesn't fall on any one pair of shoulders. It's given to his church. There's an African proverb that says, it takes a village to raise a child. Well, in the same way, it takes a church to raise a disciple. Do you know that? You can't go out and make a disciple on your own. Because you're required to baptize them and to teach them, not just a little bit, not just a few steps of the basics of the gospel, but to teach them everything Christ has commanded you. You need a church to make a disciple. And when you stand back and consider what Jesus is saying, it's very clear this is the church's mission. And yet, in our minds, mission and church can get detached time and again, time after time. I see church and mission get detached. Sometimes people are quite proud of the fact. They'll say, you know, I'm an evangelist and I don't really care about which church you go to, or I'm kind of disconnected to a church and just float around. They ignore the great constitution. They ignore what Jesus is entrusting to his church. And when you see this, it actually removes false guilt. There are a lot of Christians who, when it comes to mission, feel a lot of false guilt. So, you know the kind of thing I mean? How many people have you spoken to this week about Jesus? How many people have you brought along to church? Or how many people have you gone and evangelized? And the Great Commission can be used to induce quite a bit of guilt. And so the model Christian that we present to churches is the one who's very outgoing and gregarious and brings lots of people to church, and they kind of get the gold star, and everyone else feels a little bit kind of awkward and guilty. But I think that's false guilt. Jesus doesn't hand this job description to each one of us personally, so that all of it falls just on your pair of shoulders. He gives it to the church together to do. John Piper says somewhere, I think very helpfully, you've got three options. You can be a sender, a goer, or disobedient. I think that's very helpful, isn't it? So for many of you this morning, obedience to this commission isn't to be a goer. It's to be a sender, to seriously and genuinely get behind those on whom this task falls more directly. Those tasked to baptize people, those tasked to go and teach people with the gifts of teaching and ministry. It will mean giving to them financially. It will mean coming to the prayer meeting to pray for them and to pray for the to things, to cook food for the Christianity Explored course, to send an encouraging email is what obedience to this commission will look like for you. So quite practically, don't separate the Great Constitution from the Great Commission, because it will produce lots of false guilt. But it may be the case that you're here and you are neither a sender nor a goer. Okay, maybe that's you. Maybe you aren't going and you're not sending either. You're sitting quite loosely to this church or to your church. And if so, you're disobeying Jesus. You see, this job description is crystal clear. There's a simplicity to this job description that we do well to recapture, wouldn't we? Our lives have a way of getting complicated, and we get pulled in many different directions, don't we? Different groups, different responsibilities call for our commitment. And Jesus' words here remind all of us of the absolute priority of the mission of the Church of Jesus. And there may well be things that you have to start saying no to in order to prioritize church and her mission in the way called for. An older minister told the story of how when he was young in ministry, he found himself sitting one day in his study and he just looked at these pigeonholes with all these bits of paper which represented different jobs he had to do. And he just said he was confronted with the question, to what work did God call you? And he immediately pulled out seven of the letters and just wrote resignation letters so that he could give himself to the work of preaching. They were all good commitments, but not the best. And maybe you need to do that in certain ways so that you can be involved, invested, obedient to the mission of this church. People who make a difference in life are people who are clear, are people who are focused. They're not pulled in many different directions, but head in one direction. This world isn't changed by apathetic majorities, but by committed minorities. And when the Church of Jesus embraces the clarity of the job description that Jesus gives her, to make disciples of Christ by baptizing them and teaching them everything in the Bible, she's set to change the world. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray.